over the past few weeks, the messages that we've had, that we've been focusing on, been supported by scripture that you wouldn't normally read or focus in on at Christmas time. However, I believe that by looking at those, it was very beneficial for us because it gave us a better understanding of Jesus and his existence as God in the flesh. And I think it good to remind us, too, of the purpose, and Brian already mentioned it, behind Jesus' birth in the first place. And here's the reality. Jesus stooped down from his exalted state, not to be raised back up to that state by men, and this is the cool part, but instead to raise us up out of our poverty into his glory. This lone sacrificial act, okay, is the greatest gift ever given to man. But here's the thing. I often have found it worrisome why some choose to reject it and then reject the promises that come with that gift. Because you see, Jesus came down to live in poverty to take us out of our own poverty. He left his riches, came to poverty so that we could go from poverty to his riches. And people reject that. It just baffles me sometimes. So what I thought we would do this morning as we start, and I'm glad Jackie sang that song, is I want you to think this morning about the gift and what that gift really means. But I thought this morning we would read one part of the account of Jesus' birth, and we're going to go to Matthew chapter 2 if you want to go there. I thought we'd read that together because, yes, Jesus is a gift, but I want you to see in this little story what happens too surrounding this idea of gifts. But we're just going to read verses 1 through 12 of chapter 2 in Matthew, and then we'll talk about some things. But it says this, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way." I like that right there. It says, after listening to the king, they heard all the king said. But what did they trust the king? So they heard what he said, and it says, "They went on their way, and behold, the star that that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they parted to their own country by another way." Now, I know you guys have heard that. If you've been in church your whole life, you've heard this account, you've heard Luke's account, you've heard all the accounts, you've seen them depicted on screens. But what I want you to see there about these wise men, is what's the first thing? When they saw the star, what does it say? They rejoiced, right? With great joy. And I've encouraged you this whole year about this idea of embracing Jesus, embracing your salvation. When's the last time you rejoiced exceedingly with great joy over Jesus. You know why they did that? Because they had spent their whole life anticipating. expecting the Messiah that was to come. What's the next thing? They went in the house and they saw him. And what happened? They fell down. When's the last time that your emotions and your excitement over Jesus has caused you to just fall down and worship him in the way they did? And then the last thing it says they did, they had already, you know, praised him, right, in the field. They had worshiped him and fell down when they came inside. And then out of that movement, they felt the need to do what? To give the gift their gifts. And I did a little research on this, and we could talk about the frankincense and myrrh and all that. But here's the reality of that. These wise men were paid by wealthy people to share their knowledge. That's why they were called wise men. So in a lot of the research I did, these weren't just normal gifts to them. These were gifts of wealth. These were gifts that as they traveled, they would need to pay their way, to pay for a room, to buy food, for travel expenses, all that stuff, right? And here's the reality. When they gave those gifts to Jesus Christ, they were giving them knowing that it was going to cause them some type of strife or hardship. In other words, those gifts were sacrificial gifts. So I think it's interesting to note when we read this that Jesus Christ came as the gift, the greatest gift, and it was a sacrificial gift. His death, his resurrection was a sacrifice. We already talked about it. He came from wealth. He came from the riches to the poverty. And that one sacrificial act is the greatest gift ever given to man. But as I was thinking about this and going through this, it reminded me, Christmas is a time of doing what? Exchanging gifts. And I know many of you probably have this same memory, but I can remember as a child, especially not necessarily on this side of the mountain, but on the Long Creek side of the mountain where my grandparents lived, our family would meet every Christmas Eve, usually around 4 p.m. But it was cousins, aunts, uncles, distant relatives you see once a year at Christmas time. And they had a little double-wide trailer with a little tiny room, you know, living room, a little tiny kitchen, and there'd be 50 people in there, not counting some of the kids. You know, because some of the kids, they didn't want to go inside anyway, right? But I remember that time, and we met, and the house was filled with all this excitement. It was filled with all this joy and all those Christmas goodies that y'all going to bring on Wednesday, right? And people sat around and did what? They talked, they fellowshiped, they laughed. You know, you'd look over here in the kitchen, and you'd see somebody drinking a cup of coffee, and then you look over here, and you see two or three of them playing cards or playing some kind of game, and you go over to the window, and you look outside, and all the kids are in the yard. You know what's interesting about kids? Temperature don't affect them. Because it could be 19 degrees, and they'd be every one of them out there in short sleeves running around doing football, whatever it is. But I can remember that, and I can remember the excitement of that. And people just, you know, hanging out and eating all sorts of stuff. And adults huddled in the living room area, kids outside playing. And then at some point during the evening, everybody that was there, guess what they would do? They'd gather in that little living room and crowd each other on the sofa, wouldn't they? The sofa made the whole three people, there'd be eight of them on there. Sitting on the arm sideways, right? And they're all wedged in there. But you know why they would gather and what they were waiting on? My grandmother to walk to the Christmas tree and take her usual spot every Christmas in front of all the gifts that were there. And one by one, she'd pick up a gift and she'd say, "Brian, from whomever." And one by one, she'd go through those gift after gift after gift. And I just remember it like it was yesterday. I remember it like it was yesterday. My question to you, though, is where is that level of excitement gone? Now the kids and the adults at that time, you know what the excitement was around? Well, what am I going to get, right? What am I going to get? So what I want you to think about is, where's your level of excitement of at Christmas, of knowing the gift that you've been given? When's, like the wise men, when's the last time that you knew and you saw in your life the work of Jesus Christ and you become so exceedingly excited and overfilled with joy that you started praising Him? Or as they did, you fall down on your knees and you worship Him. Or you're motivated and you're driven out of that to offer a sacrificial gift back to Him. You see, I started studying the tradition of Christmas. Why do we do the gift exchange? Now, the people in the secular world won't buy into this because they don't want to admit that one of their traditional practices is born out of our faith. Because we give gifts and we exchange gifts based on this premise that we just talked about and we just read out of Matthew chapter 2. You see, these wise men understood because they had all their life been waiting on the Messiah. They had been waiting on Jesus Christ. And in that moment when they finally got to meet Him, they knew. I think they knew when Herod said, "Now you go find Him and let me know where He's at. I want to come worship Him too." I think they knew in that moment that when they got there, guess what they were going to find? The one that they had been waiting on their whole life. And all that stuff happened. The joy, the worship. And it led them to say, you know what? This greatest gift that's ever been offered to me, I got to do something better than just fall down and worship. Better than just shout praises of joy. I got to take something that's the most valuable thing I've got and I got to leave it there for Him in the process. So let me ask you this. If you think about who you are as a person, in this moment today, this Christmas season, when you think about that, what is the most valuable, precious thing that you can gift to Jesus? It's your life. It's your life. You remember I made that statement? It bothers me, makes me worry sometimes why people will know about Jesus, know about the gift, know about the reason or the purpose behind the gift, but yet walk away and say, you know, that ain't for me. That ain't for me. Well, let me ask you this. If you could choose one verse this morning in the entire Bible to describe the act of God giving us Jesus, what would it be? Think about that for just a second. If you could take one verse out of the Bible to describe God giving us Jesus, that gift, what would it be? Perhaps most of you right now are thinking or would go to the very popular verse that describes God's Christmas gift by going to John 3:16. Very good verse. Gives us the purpose of Jesus. But as I was thinking about it and I was reading through it, I came across something in 2 Corinthians that Paul had written. And I think Paul is explaining Christmas to us in this way. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich." Whew. That's what we've been talking about, isn't it? Paul got it. Paul understood it. Now, as you continue reading through Paul's teaching, guess what this section is, by the way? It's the section in 2 Corinthians on giving. And I preached on it a few weeks back on that being a cheerful giver, right? Well, if you keep reading through that, you'll run across a short and simple but powerful verse at the end of chapter 9, verse 15. And look at what it says. "Thanks be to God for His inexpressible," some versions say indescribable, "gift." Right? Some version, I think it's King James Version, says unspeakable gift. But thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. You see, the very essence of Christmas includes a divine outpouring of generosity, of kindness, of grace, giving to us and doing for us what we could never do for ourselves or earn on our own. That's the essence of what Christmas is. So, what do you think could make a gift inexpressible or indescribable or unspeakable? We can describe our gifts usually, right? Think back to my story about sitting in the living room. As a kid, you got that gift and you open it up and it was this new toy or this new video game, right? Immediately you say, oh man, this thing is awesome in this game right here. You get this type of rocket and you can describe it, right? Even the socks and underwear you get that you lay to the side and you go, you know. You go up and say, man, look at them. It's some pretty pink underwear. You can describe them. But what type of gift or what would make a gift inexpressible or indescribable or unspeakable? Well, the only thing that I can think of is that a gift of that would have to be something not human or more than human. It must have something to do with God mixed in. And that's exactly what Paul had in mind when he wrote, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. See, he had been thinking of human gifts just like we do. He had been teaching on monetary gifts. He had been teaching on being a cheerful giver. And if you think back to that sermon, if you were here on that sermon, I told you, and I still stand by this, God doesn't need or want your money. Sometimes the ministry requires it, but God's not up there saying, you know what? I need it all. It's His anyway. What He's looking for, and what He's looking for more importantly, is the attitude that these wise men had, is, hey, all this stuff here on earth don't matter. So the cheerful giver is one that's going to give of their talents, their spiritual giftedness, their time, their abilities. Guess what? Their mercy, their grace, their love. You say, oh, preacher, I don't have any of that. Well, sometimes I don't. But sometimes it's required. It's wanted. It's needed. Above and beyond. See, we're so good at thinking, well, I don't know. Let's fix it with this. But sometimes it's not what is needed to fix it. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Perhaps Paul wanted us to think of who Jesus is when he made that statement. Jesus, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, is the second person of the Trinity. He's fully God. Who can fully understand the nature of God? Good. I'm glad nobody raised their hand. Of course, no one can fully understand the nature of God. While there is much about God that He has been pleased to reveal to us, there is vastly much more about God that we simply cannot and do not know. But Jesus is not only fully God, He is also fully man. Even here, we have difficulty describing Jesus. Who can fully understand and explain the virgin birth and incarnation of Jesus? We read about it, and a couple weeks ago, I was asked to come into the youth Sunday school class, and the question was, well, what's going on with this birth process and this betrothal? And you know, we can't understand it to the level that He understands it. So therefore, it makes it almost what? Indescribable, inexpressible. Perhaps, I don't know, maybe that's what Paul was thinking. How can we explain the two natures of Jesus? The fact that He's human, but also the fact that He is God. Again, God has revealed much to us, but there's so much that we do not understand and cannot describe. And then think of what Jesus did. This blows my mind. He was primarily born to die. Just blows my mind. Anybody born to die? Well, only Jesus. And we're all going to die. But I don't think anybody sitting in this room would say, oh, my purpose is to live my life so that one day I'll die. Well, that was Jesus' purpose. He was born with the purpose to die, to provide salvation for us by his sacrifice on the cross. Now, can we adequately explain Jesus' sinless life? There's a lot of people out there that try to say he sinned, but he didn't sin. He didn't sin. Or can we adequately explain what took place when the Father turned his back on his own Son? We hope to explain it or understand it, but we just can't. We just can't. I believe I agree with Paul in saying that those are the things about Jesus, about our gift, that's inexpressible. Perhaps Paul wanted us to consider the gifts you and I give usually have nothing to do with grace. Whew. Think about it. We give gifts because the recipients of our gifts are either family members, they're co-workers, or they're people who have previously given us a gift, right? Even when we give gifts to an organization like we did with DSS and Samaritan's Purse, we do so because we know that the recipient is less fortunate than we are. But God's gift to us is different. God is good, and we are his creatures, and therefore he loves us. But here's the reality. This is another thing that just baffles, that just blows my mind. He loves us. He gave us Jesus. He gave us his greatest gift. All along the way, guess what? We continue to deny him. We continue to sin against him. We continue to rebel against him. We continue to put up our walls against him, and we turn our backs on. We have sinned against God. We are in rebellion against him. We are his enemies. And Romans 5:8 says, and yet it was while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We've had this conversation in our Revelation study. You know, when you get to heaven, you want to sit God down. You know, you want to sit him down. You want to say, all right, you got some explaining to do, right? If he takes the time to give us that full level of knowledge, there's many that say it'll be an instantaneous thing and we won't even ask those questions. But if we get the opportunity to ask those questions, that's one of the questions I want to ask him, is we were so bad. Man, that is. We did everything we could possibly think of to go against you, but yet you still gave us Jesus. And here's the big one. Why? Why? And the reality is, he loves us. He loves us. Think about it. God had every right to be angry. He's got every right to be angry with us. We deserve nothing but wrath and punishment. Y'all didn't know this was going to be this gloomy and joyful service, did you? But if God sent every one of us to hell, we would praise him, or we ought to praise him, for his righteousness. But yet God gave us what we did not deserve. He gave us Jesus. He gave us an opportunity at a new life. He gives us grace. He gives us mercy. He gives us love. Oh, by the way, as Paul says, inexpressible and indescribable. Often unspeakable. Perhaps Paul felt the way he did because he could not describe the unnatural effects that the gift of Jesus has on our lives. We talk about it. If you become a Christian, right, you give your life to Christ, what's the evidence of that? You start seeing changes in that person's life, right? In other words, they're not who they used to be. Amen? Right? Guess what? Those are the effects that Jesus, the gift, has on us. Belonging to him means that we will change to be more like him. But it has nothing to do with what we do, and all to do with his righteousness being imputed upon us. So I thought I would read or put some scriptures on the screen. And I want you to think about the gift that is Jesus, but the more to that. In other words, Jesus is the gift that keeps on giving. So what more do we get? What blessings, what promises do we get out of the gift of Jesus Christ? And we're going to put some verses on the screen. We're going to read them, and I want you to see what gift is there. The first one says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So by the gift of Jesus, through the gift of Jesus, what are we really getting? The first thing we're really getting is what? Forgiveness. You see that in there? But what's the key to it? We got to confess. We got to say, I know I'm a sinner. And look, I don't deserve any of this stuff, right? But what? If we confess to our sin, we ask for that forgiveness, guess what this says? He's faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right, let's look at another one. This one's from Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 5. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Now that's a lot. And don't get hung up in that predestination stuff. What I want you to see is, what is the gift that you see in that scripture? Anybody know? One word. All right, we can say, I'm getting to that one. Not quite yet. What's this one say we get to be that we get? Adoption, right? In other words, if we accept and we receive the gift of Jesus Christ, he's faithful to look at us and do what? Adopt us into his family. Make us, because of Jesus Christ, a son or a daughter. Whew. That God gives me goosebumps, y'all. Gives me goosebumps. Let me tell you why it gives me goosebumps. Because when we get there, I'm going to look around and it's going to be like that Christmas in the living room of grandmother's. And Revelation says that when we get there, what are we going to do? We're going to spend all our time worshiping him. So it brings this memory of this humongous living room where everybody's jammed in on the sofas, right? Sitting in chairs, piled up in the floor. And then I get this image of the wise men. We're going to get there and we're going to be in God's glory. And guess what? Emotions and what spirituality and excitement is going to flow out of us. All we're going to want to do is what? Praise him. Fall down on our face at his feet and worship him. And if we have gifts, guess what? Oh, wait. If we earn those crowns of glory that we talk about, the Bible says what? We're going to take those and do what? Throw them at his feet. Next, John 14, verse 17 says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You, Christian, know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. What's the gift there? The Holy Spirit. Now, I've had people say, well, Jesus died. He's gone. Yeah, he might be still alive, but he's in heaven. They just don't know their Bible, do they? They don't know their scripture. No one's given them the real truth because he's alive. And yes, he's in heaven. Yes, he's where he's supposed to be waiting until the time to come back to get us. But if you go and you read the rest of the John, what does it say? I'm going to send another to be with you. Well, who's that other? The Holy Spirit. What a great gift. And I've said this a lot of times. If you're truly saved, you're walking around with the power of God sealed and living inside you. Now, if that don't make you want to fall down and start worshiping God, I don't know what will. Next, Galatians 3, verse 24 says, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. The gift there is we are justified by our faith. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be justified by your faith? That means And I'm just going to put it in my terms. If my faith is genuine, in other words, I can believe in something that's what? Unseen, untouched, inexpressible, indescribable, right? Yeah, yep. So that's what it means, right? That based on me just trusting in Jesus Christ, the reality of that, the trueness of that, the truthfulness of that exists in my belief in Him and only Him. And because of that, guess what I get? All these things we've been talking about. All these things we've been talking about. I think I got one more. Yep. Here we go, Sylvia. You're going to like this one. Philippians 3, 20 through 21 says, but our citizenship is where? In heaven. Golly. Anybody at Mountain Rest? Everybody in here, right? Except for me, probably. Maybe Beth, right? Right now, your citizenship's in Mountain Rest or Oconee County or South Carolina. But what's your real citizenship? If you've accepted that gift and He's your Lord and Savior, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I already got Jesus Christ. He's already saved me. What am I waiting on? You're waiting on Him to come back and get you and take you to that home, to that home. What's the next one, Brady? Did you put it on there? Yep. So we're waiting on Jesus Christ. It says what? Who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. Now, God, that's powerful, y'all. We were talking about this at the end of our Revelation study. And the reality is I don't know what that's going to look like. I just know that the body there ain't going to be like the body here. Because the body here ain't nothing glorious about it. But the body there is going to be nothing but glory. By the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Man, what a gift, y'all. I'm so glad Jackie sang that song this morning. And you say, well, this ain't your normal Christmas message. No, it's not. Because guess what? I don't want your Christmas to be normal. I want your Christmas to be like those wise men when they anticipated and they expected going and seeing something that they had waited their whole entire life to see, and that was the Savior, the Messiah. Now, they saw Him as a baby. We don't even get that opportunity. Why? Because we have to just trust, and we just have to know, and we just have to believe that it's all true. What a gift. What a gift. Let me ask you this morning, how have you, if you haven't already, responded to God's inexpressible gift? Do you see Jesus as the greatest gift ever offered to you? And I say offered because to some here this morning, that's as far as it may go. To many in the world, that's as far as it ever goes. Is this greatest gift has been offered. Go back to my story of sitting around. When my grandma would go over there and she'd call my name, how long do you think it took me to get across all that horde of people to get over there and get that? God has offered. God has offered the greatest gift ever. And for some of us, we've received it. But for some, it may be here. I don't know. But definitely a lot in our world. You know what they do? They look at it and say, that ain't what I really wanted. You ever got one of them gifts? You thought you was getting this, and you open it up, and you say, that ain't what I wanted. Whew, boy, what happens to your attitude and your spirit in that moment? Especially as a kid. Boy, kids get upset over stuff like that. I used to. I said, well, I didn't want the blue one. I wanted the red one. We live in a world where people hear about Jesus, they're informed about Jesus, and they just can't bring themselves to accept the offer. To accept the offer. Perhaps you just need this morning to thank God for Jesus. Thank God for mercy. Oh, by the way, another name for Jesus is mercy. Thank God for grace. Oh, by the way, another name for Jesus is grace. Thank God for his love. Oh, by the way, another name for Jesus is love. Maybe this morning you just need to thank God for the gifts that you have been given. Thank God for the person that you are in Christ Jesus. Look, you are being perfected. I've had people say, well, you just don't know where I've been or what I've done. And I got, you know, I'm here and I know I need to be here, but I struggle and I find myself staying right here. Well, guess what? In the eyes of God, you're covered by the blood. In the eyes of God, you're adopted, you're forgiven, you're redeemed. Embrace that this Christmas. Thank God for the gift that you've been given. Thank God for the person that you are. No, you might not be perfected yet, but if you belong to him, guess what he's doing? He's changing you and he's working on that. Embrace who you are in Christ Jesus. Thank him for that being that person that you are. Even the one that might struggle sometimes. Even the one that might even doubt sometimes. This Christmas, I hope you look around and you see it for what it really is. I love the lights. I love the goodies. I like getting gifts. But the reality of Christmas is all about the gift of Jesus Christ, the gift of that little baby that came into this world to grow up and about 33 years later, die on a cross, take my punishment in my place so that I'll never have to. That's what Christmas is. What it's all about. We're going to play a song. I think you'll recognize it. You can sing, worship with it. I'll pray with you if I need to. Again, wherever you're at, wherever you're at in your life, decide what you're going to do with Jesus before you leave today. Good little song by Patti Loveless there to remind us, hey, you know the star in the sky wasn't true star of Bethlehem. It was that baby in the manger. I know this is going to be a busy week for everybody. I hope the Lord blesses you this week. I hope you spend time focused on him as much as you can. I hope you join us on Wednesday for our candlelight service. It's always just a very sweet time and a special time just to worship our King. And I hope today you have the rest of the day to just go and spend time with family and relax, and we're going to eat, and we're going to have some fellowship time, and then, man, I just hope you have a great week, a great Christmas week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for your words. Thank you for your teaching, your lesson. And God, all this month, you've been reminding us of the real reason that we have Christmas in the first place. So God, may we never forget. May we never forget that you sent your son to die in my place. So God, as we leave today, we love you, we praise you, we honor you, we worship you. God, I ask you to just give us moments where we'll be like the wise men and we'll fall down and just worship you every step of the way. God, we love you, we praise you, we pray all these things in your mighty and holy name, amen.